Very thankful to see all of you here today. We're delighted to welcome guests. There are some here that we have not met yet. It's wonderful to have you here. We pray that the Lord will meet wonderfully with you as you have joined us here today. God has a purpose for your being here, and we're thankful that you are. Thankful for the Lord's people. And we love you and thank the Lord for you. It's the delight of my life. Whenever I do close my eyes in death, I will be grateful to the Lord for bringing me to this place and giving me the privilege of knowing and serving you. You'll open your Bibles this morning to Proverbs chapter 9. Proverbs chapter 9. We're going to be reading verses 7 through 12. For those of you who have not been with us before, we are working our way through a series of expositions, Proverbs chapters 1 through 9, and we will conclude our studies with a series of messages from chapter 31. I was having a discussion with one of our young men just a few weeks ago about that, and my wife does regularly remind me that while part of our reforming is working on the men, I must not leave the women out. And so it is my purpose to drop anchor in Proverbs 31 for a little while, and we'll spend some time looking at the virtuous woman as she is set forth in Holy Scripture. So I encourage you to be reading ahead. Read chapter 9 here while we are still in it. Read it several times so that it begins to be more familiar to you, and then be reading in chapter 31. That is where we'll go from there. It is my hope to return to Matthew's Gospel after a lengthy missing in action while we've covered a number of important things the last couple of years. We will be beginning with the Sermon on the Mount as we've covered the first four chapters. Finally, let me say, if you are a guest with us, we love to have our children with us. We believe that as we read the Scriptures, we find our children with us in the congregation, not segregated away from us. And so we delight to have them here. You may not be used to that. You may hear them making a little noise on occasion. We pray that that will not trouble or distract you. Our parents that are here know that after a little while of noise making, they will remove and take our little ones to the back to encourage them, quiet them down, and continue in training them so that they can sit and be with us here. And if you are with us for the first time and have little ones and they're not used to sitting in a group like this for a long time, you can take them through those gray doors. There is a screen in there where you may watch the service as you quiet them down. That being said, brethren, we have the privilege, the great privilege of standing together to read God's holy word. If you would join me, stand, and we will read beginning in verse 7 through verse 12. Now, last week we read the entire chapter, and I will explain a little bit about this middle section as we go on. But it is connected to both the first section with woman wisdom and the last section with woman folly. Let's now give our attention to the inspired word of God. Verse 7, he that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame, and he that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a blot. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. For by me thy days shall be multiplied, and the years of thy life shall be increased. If thou be wise, thou shalt be wise for thyself. But if thou scornest, thou alone shalt bear it. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of His good word. Let's now unite our hearts in prayer. O our righteous and holy God, we do thank Thee, Lord, for the wonderful mercy, the great blessing, the riches eternal poured out upon us today in Jesus Christ, Thy beloved Son. Oh, how He loves His people, as the cross so plainly testifies, as the empty tomb makes clear, as His intercession, oh Father, at Thy right hand proves. Lord, what a great encouragement, what a great blessing to know that in the billions of people on the face of this earth today, Thou dost see Thy people with special care, and Christ intercedes for every one of them. O Lord, to know that we are the object of heavenly affection fills our hearts with joy and praise and thanksgiving. How we thank Thee for Thy mercy, grace, and love in Jesus Christ, the Lord. Father, I thank Thee that Thou hast gathered us in His name, and I plead, O righteous Father, O blessed God, generous Father, pour out Thy Spirit upon us today. We long to know Thee in our midst. Wondrous King, all glorious, O all victorious, we've lifted up our praises to Thee. Now we ask that Thy mighty Spirit would come down to us in great, great, great eternal life and power. Save the lost, Lord. They need Thee. I cannot alarm them enough. I cannot make them see their lostness, but Thou canst. I cannot feed Thy sheep in my strength, but Thou canst feed them. Oh, do it. Sanctify Thy people. Make us a holy people. Help us to take up the cross as we just read and sang. And may we follow after Thee with all our hearts. Now, Lord, bless the preaching of Thy word to the glory of Christ Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Our Lord Jesus Christ set two paths, and two paths alone, before His disciples. He said, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many," hear that word, "and many there be which go in thereat." And broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Many go in. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Matthew 7:13-14. Christ made it abundantly clear, did He not? Only two paths exist. The way to destruction is broad. The way to life is very narrow. And at this very moment, as you draw in your breath and exhale it, each one of us is on one of those ways. You are headed toward destruction, or you are headed toward life, life eternal, life with Christ, life in the presence of the saints that have gone before us. Life in glory. There's no other place. and no other options. That is all. Now, many years before Christ, Solomon set two paths before his son. And they are here before us in this chapter. In Proverbs 9, Solomon makes clear that the path of woman wisdom leads to life. The path to woman folly leads to death. In verses 1 through 6, woman wisdom gives an invitation to the naive, to the simple. She has built her house, carved its pillars, killed beasts for meat, mixed her wine, prepared her table. She calls to the simple from the highest places in the city. Here is a splendid banquet. Come and dine. A banquet of life. Come. In verses 13 through 18, woman folly also cries out to the simple. She invites them to dine with her. But hers is a feast of death. The naive who accept her invitation unwittingly step into the depths of hell. We don't really believe in hell, or we would do all we could to help prevent those around us from going. You fathers that don't do family worship, you don't really believe that you're helping your children go to hell. You don't believe it. Or you couldn't wait to get home to tell them about Jesus every day. You husbands that refuse to sit down and teach your dear wife, you don't believe that she might go to hell. And you don't believe you're going for ignoring her. We don't really believe in hell, and we don't really believe in heaven. Or we would live like those rescued from hell, going to heaven. Solomon is putting a very weighty thing before his son. Son, you're going to be a wise man, or you're going to be a fool. You're going to live, or you're going to die. That's a good father. You don't have to go to seminary to believe that, to say that. This is inspired fatherhood. Now, in verses 7 through 12, which lie between the two invitations, woman wisdom and woman folly. Woman wisdom speaks for the last time in this part of Proverbs. We won't hear from her again. She has called the naive to her banquet of life. She now utters her last instruction of life. With this in mind, this message is entitled Woman Wisdom's Last Words. The world, of course, is interested in the last words of famous people. But that is on their deathbed. That is not what we have before us. These are not Woman Wisdom's deathbed words. But they are her last words to us, as Solomon teaches his son. We want to take careful note as she sums up the thoughts she has set before Solomon's son since chapter 1. So I do pray that we would ask the gracious head of the church to grant us His Holy Spirit as we consider the following things. Number one, please listen carefully. Your response to rebuke makes clear that you are a wise man or a fool. There are no other options. This is the Word of God. Your response to rebuke makes clear whether you are a wise man or a fool. Number two, your relationship to God makes clear that you are a wise man or a fool. No other categories, no other options. And finally, your choice of path. Your choice of path makes clear that you are a wise man or a fool. Now let me say, these are sermons to young people, young men and young women. Of course, their truths apply to us as well, as older saints. I will be using the word "he" throughout this, or it would be tedious for me to go he or she, him or her all the way through. Now, I've tried to lay this out so that when you hear me say "he" or "him," you may also take it as "she" or "her." Oh, young women, even though you will hear the masculine pronoun a great deal this morning, you are included in that. Woman Wisdom has been an astonishing teacher, and we've heard her remarkable biography. She has made her feast and called us to the banquet. Now, we're going to hear her last word to us before we hear the cry of woman folly. And it means, to sum up what she says, your response to rebuke makes clear that you are a wise person or a fool. We will spend most of our time in the first point. And these cover verses 7 through 9, or this heading covers verses 7 through 9. In the preceding verses, Woman Wisdom has called the simple to her banquet of life. And she then begins her last instruction by giving a warning about correcting a scorner. You can't tell him anything. You can't tell a scorner anything. Proverbs tells us that there are two kinds of people: wise people and fools. Right now, you are wise and growing in wisdom, or you're a fool headed for destruction. We're not talking about academic learning. We're talking about the issues of life. Life in this world and life eternal. In fact, in chapter 1, the very first time we met Woman Wisdom, she was crying out. She cried out in chapter 1. She's crying out in chapter 9. In chapter 1, she said, "How long? How long? How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity, and the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge? How long?" Here, Woman Wisdom focuses on a certain type of fool, chapter 9, a certain type of fool, the scorner. Yes, there is more than one type of fool. The scorner shows himself to be unteachable. That's one of the primary characteristics about the mocker, the scoffer, the scorner. He's unteachable. Woman wisdom says, "He that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame, and he that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a blot." To reprove someone means to correct by words. To correct by words. Reproof is a form of education. Yet it is not formal education, reading, writing, and arithmetic. Reproof is God's way of correcting error in the lives of His people. He reproves them because He loves them. We're sinful and desperately in need of correction. And it is the wise person who begins to realize that he needs correction. God reproves His children in the way they think, in the way they speak, in the way they live, because He loves them. And He will not leave them in error. It is not love. It is not love. It is not, never has been, and never will be love to just let people go on in their sins without a word. As this passage will teach us, if they prove themselves to be scorners, there's a time to stop talking. But it's not love to say, "Oh, well, you know, I didn't like want to make a mess. I didn't want to get in. I didn't want to, you know, I didn't want them to get mad at me. I didn't, you know." That's all that's selfish. If you care about someone, you don't want them to go on in error. God loves us. That's why He sent the prophets to Israel. When Israel would sin and break the covenant law, when she would be an unfaithful wife, God in His love sent the prophets and said, "You're idolaters, repent. You're adulterers, repent. You're fornicators, repent. You're mistreating the poor, repent." That's the love of God. Our world hates it. The scorner hates it. But reproof is an act of love. Now, to rebuke means to show the right way. It's very similar to reproof. But rebuke means to show the right way, to call into account. Reproof and rebuke always imply a standard. They always imply a standard. You are correcting someone on the basis of something. I mean, we all understand this. If you're working at a job and you don't do something right, the boss has a particular way he wants things done. He will come and he will reprove you. He will say, "No, I don't want it done that way." He may be gracious, he may not be, but his correction is an attempt to straighten out something that's wrong. He does it by words. Now, we can throw looks in, we can throw body language in the mix, we can do all of that, but it's the idea of correction by words. Parents reprove and rebuke their children if they love them. Now, I'm not saying that's all we ever do. We shouldn't. It's the same thing between husbands and wives, parents and children, brothers and sisters in the Lord. I mean, there are people that just want to rebuke you all the time. But we are talking about a genuine love. Reproof and rebuke are acts that glorify God when they are delivered in humility and love, sometimes even in righteous indignation, for the good of the person. That's the idea. For the good of the individual. In Solomon's day, the standard of correction was the covenant law of Deuteronomy. God used parents, the Levites, and the king to teach young people how to live. The king was supposed to write out a copy of God's law and to meditate in it day and night so that he would rule in righteousness and be an example for all, including the young people. This is how authority is supposed to live. Those that paid attention were considered wise. Those that rejected their counsel were considered, and rightly so, fools. Fools. Proverbs 13:1 says, "A wise son heareth his father's instruction." That includes daughters. "A wise son heareth his father's instruction." Now, the idea of hearing there, again, is not simply having an audio experience. Oh, yeah, I heard what he said. But you don't do it. That's not the idea. The biblical notion of hearing is taking it in, processing it, and acting on it. "A wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke." There's the scorner. There's the fool. He won't be corrected. Now, I know some of you here have some experience with Louisiana. Not everybody. But in South Louisiana, Cajuns there have a saying. They say, "May you can't tell him nothing. May you can't tell him nothing." May means but, by the way. You can't tell him anything. Now the idea is this. What does that saying mean? Pretty simple. But it means regardless of how you reason with a certain kind of person, regardless of what means you use to convince him, regardless of what evidence you produce to persuade him, you can't convince him he's wrong. That's the idea. May you can't tell him nothing. Now that phrase applies to a lot of people under different circumstances, but it certainly applies here. This is what woman wisdom is getting across. The scorner is unteachable. You can't tell him he's wrong. Furthermore, scorners are also mockers. Solomon describes him this way: "Proud and haughty scorner is his name." Proud and haughty. Can't you see the chest blowing up? The nose up in the air? "Proud and haughty scorner is his name, who dealeth in proud wrath." Proverbs 21:24. Proud wrath means boundless ignorance. He's puffed up and he has no reason to be. Arrogant pride, insolent fury. That's the idea. A scorner pridefully talks back to authority. All of us here probably have expressed scorn in that way sometime or another. I hope it's not your present practice if you profess to be a Christian. He shows disrespect with his facial expressions. He expresses dishonor with his tone of voice. He hears wise counsel but refuses to listen. He believes himself independent and believes he knows better than those who reprove him. Don't forget, young women, you're in this as well. Do we have any scorners here? The reason I want to spend so much time in this particular heading is because young people are so given to despising authority and counsel from their parents, from their pastors, from the policeman, from authority. The scorner often believes he knows better than those who reprove him. He cannot stomach correction, and he often mocks the one who corrects him, often behind his or her back, after they've been corrected. No doubt some are bold, but that certainly doesn't make the resistance to authority better. Woman wisdom is saying this: you cannot convince a scorner that he is wrong, that she is wrong. Once it is clear that a person is in fact a scorner, becomes so hard, they're not just a fool, but a scorning fool. Don't waste your life on him. And that's what woman wisdom is saying. That almost doesn't sound biblical, does it? But it is. There is a time to say, there are people that want to hear truth. I'm going to give time to them. I will no longer argue or give counsel to you. Wisdom says that this unteachable hard-headedness is not simply a family trait. It is wicked. Listen carefully. It's not, oh, well, I'm just Irish. You know how we are. No, no. It's wicked. It is sin. And God detests it. In fact, woman wisdom warns that the one who corrects the scorner gets himself shame and a blot. Now, in this context, shame means dishonor. That's the idea here. And a blot means a stain. In other words, when a wise person corrects someone who has proven himself a scorner, he invites disgrace, dishonor, insults, ridicule, slander. It's the case. Wisdom is saying, if you correct a scorner, he may try to destroy your reputation. He may spread rumors about you. He may publicly and privately denounce you or ridicule you to others. Pastors can tell you lots of stories about that. It is amazing. It never ceases to amaze me that people can look you in the eye, profess to be children of God, smile and say, I love you, brother, and go home and destroy your character to their children. Or to their spouse. Or to other brethren in the congregation. Remarkable. And children can do the same thing to parents, and they do the same thing to parents. Ah, my dad this, my mom this. Well, you don't have perfect parents. No one here does. But no one has the right to be a scorner regarding the parents the Lord has given them. Indeed, we are talking in this context about godly parents. Parents that are attempting to bring their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. My dear brethren, we can do this. I've mentioned this before, and I say it again. We as God's people can fall directly into the sin here by sitting down and listening to so-called conservative talk show hosts and learning to speak in wicked ways about our leaders. And we're not saying that pointing out where they're in error is wrong. No, that's completely right. and even to say, this is wicked. That's okay. But there's a difference between calling something what it is on biblical terms. This breaks the law of God. It is sinful. And talking about our presidents or governors or mayors in disparaging and wicked ways, name-calling ways, third-grade ways. Be careful, brethren, who you're listening to and who you're catechizing yourself with. Because some of these talk show hosts do God talk, but they're lost as they can be utter strangers to Jesus Christ who died and rose again. Just keep listening to them and you understand that if you have any spiritual sense at all. Conservative politics is one thing. The kingdom of God is another. Oh, my dear friend, we can reprove and we can rebuke in a way that is redemptive. That is what we should do. We should correct others humbly. It may be us next. Graciously, lovingly, in those rare moments when necessary, firmly and intensely. But it must be done. That's real love. Wake up and figure out that someone that does that is someone that actually cares about you and actually loves you. You say, well, you know, this is Old Testament, right? We can get out of it that way. Well, the Lord Jesus said the same thing in these words, "Give not that which is holy unto the dogs. Neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you." The Lord Jesus Himself is classifying some people as dogs and pigs. And that there's a time when we do not take God's truth and set it before them. That takes wisdom. Nonetheless, it is the clear teaching of our Lord, as is Solomon's teaching here. It is plain. Reprove not a scorner. He that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame, and he that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a blot. Now, before we go any further, let's make a clarification. Wisdom's use of the word hate, the scorner hating you, does not necessarily mean a deep emotion of intense dislike. Now, that might accompany it, but that's not what it's talking about. The primary meaning is rejection. He's unteachable. He will not hear you. I mean, I've met people, have you not, that have said, oh, I'm not angry at God. I don't hate your God. I don't have a beef with your God. I just don't believe in your God. That's hate. Pure and simple, according to the Scripture, it is the rejection of one's Creator. That's real hate speech. You can say, oh, I don't hate you. When in fact, the very rejection and neglect of what you're saying is the biblical notion of hate. It doesn't have to be accompanied with a violent emotion. In other words, woman wisdom is saying, if you waste your time on a scorner, he's likely to turn on you and destroy your reputation. Do what he or she can to ruin you. Not only that, he'll hate you. In other words, he will reject you because you're the messenger. He won't have anything to do with you. Oh, he may not feel a violent feeling, but he doesn't want anything to do with you. He's not going to listen. They're unteachable. Apart from God reaching down in amazing grace and breaking that stony heart. Now, The scorner is a fool, then, who rejects God's ways by rejecting the wise reprover. Young people, if your parents give you good counsel and you say, no, I want to do it my way, you're a fool. God says so. Not me. I'm the messenger. But this is what woman wisdom is saying. Solomon says, a scorner loveth not one that reproveth him, neither will he go unto the wise. That's one of the ways you start seeing where people really are. They have a beef with you and they won't talk with you about it. They'll go talk with other people about it, but they won't talk with you. They don't mind talking to one, two, a dozen other people. But they start shying away from the one who might reprove them. Once again, parents and pastors understand this. Children kind of start shying away. They want to come talk. They don't want to bring up their new ideas. They don't want to introduce you to their new friends because you might go, how did you get connected with this fellow? You don't want to hear that. They won't go to the wise. Dad, I've been hanging out with this guy. He does this, he does that, he talks like this. What do you think about that? Young people, when was the last time you did that regarding one of your friends? Dad, Mom, what do you see in that person's character? I'll tell you when it gets really touchy. It's when all of a sudden your heart is smitten with somebody. Oh, I want you to meet my mom and dad. And your mom and dad immediately begin to see some things. Now, yeah, there can be sinful parents that just nobody's good enough for their children, et cetera, et cetera. So I understand all that. We're not talking about that. We're talking about having the common sense to sit down and say, do you see something here that's wise and good? Or do you see something that, you know, scares you, makes your blood run cold? No, we want our way. My friends. My marriage. I just want life my way and then I'm happy. Which is rarely the case. The scorner loveth not one that reproveth him, when that's exactly the person he ought to love. Thank you. Thank you for loving me enough to risk my friendship. Thank you for loving me enough to say, you know, you were wrong there. I mean, I just recently, in one of our meals, one of the brethren sat down at the table next to me, having a good discussion. He very kindly and lovingly leaned over and said, you know, have you considered? And then he told me something. And it was something that the Lord had actually already begun to deal in my heart about. But it was a clear affirmation of that very thing. I love people like that. Do you? Are you a wise person? Or are you a fool? There's no other option. The living God will not be mocked. Solomon warns judgment. Oh, by the way, it didn't feel all that good when he told me. Reproof almost never feels good initially. But it bears fruit. I don't ever remember throwing myself on the ground and thanking someone with tears in my eyes for reproving me. But I'll tell you what, when I go home and I get in prayer, those words come back. And I have to get before the Lord and say, is it true? Lord, is it true? I don't have to ask you, do I? I know it's true. Yeah. How heartrending, my dear friend, the fool really is. He doesn't know who his friends are. He likes people to make him feel good. He likes people to tell him how wonderful he is or how pretty she is. Instead of saying, why are you wasting all that time on this or that? Now, when you don't want to go to the wise people, when you don't want to go and have yourself examined, when you don't want to be accountable to somebody, you're already in trouble. You might tell me something I don't want to hear. You'd be a lot better to hear it now than before the throne of grace in the great day. It will be a throne of grace for God's people, but it will be a throne of accountability. So Solomon says, judgments are prepared for scorners and stripes for the back of fools. Proverbs 19:29. How heartrending, listen, how heartrending is it to hear the scorner cry out in misery, as chapter 5 puts it down. How have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof, and have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to them that instructed me. Now this is the person that the hammer's come down on. They're eating the bitter fruit of what they've done. They're living in that relationship that they were being warned about. They're living in that life that their parents or that their godly friends or that their pastors told them about. God will not be mocked. If you ignore His Word, you will eat bitter fruit. I'm not saying you won't be a Christian if you're truly His child. But everyone that's lived with the Lord for any amount of time knows that when you set aside God's Word, you can do and say things that are scars in your soul for the rest of your days, even as His children. God will not be mocked. And the day will come. He that being often reproved, hardeneth his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. In other words, the Lord lets the fool go on and get comfortable in his rebellion. So much so that he takes his eyes off the road, and the day comes when the Lord brings down his judgment. And there won't be any fixing it. There will be no repair shop that'll fix that judgment. Solomon is setting something weighty before his son, is he not? Woman wisdom is saying, listen, there's a certain kind of fool and you don't want to be one. You can't teach him. You try to correct him. They become hateful toward you. It will be a waste of life to go on correcting them. Well, following this woman, wisdom gives a striking contrast as she describes correcting a wise man. You can't tell him enough. You can't tell the scorner anything. But you can't tell the wise man enough. He's like a big old sponge. Man, when he starts hearing the truth, he just starts sucking it up. He wants it. Well, it may be painful for him. Again, let me affirm to you, I'm not saying that reproof feels good when you're on the end of getting it. But if there's any wisdom in you, you will have to go take that to the Lord in prayer and think it through. Sometimes the person that reproves you missed the point, didn't really understand what you were doing or saying. But that's pretty rare. We're always convinced they've missed the point. I don't recognize me in what you just said. That's because the Lord's putting another mirror instead of the one we prefer in front of us. We don't see ourselves very well. Every husband here with a faithful wife knows that he doesn't see himself very well. And vice versa. Well then, in Scripture, the wise person is the one who navigates life skillfully according to the Word of God. It's the person who navigates life skillfully according to the Word of God. Wisdom says here, rebuke a wise man and he will love thee. Give instruction to a wise man and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man and he will increase in learning. Let us notice, my dear friends, wisdom equates the scorner with a wicked man. And she equates the wise man with a just man or a righteous man is what that means. In other words, the scorner at heart is a lawbreaker because he hates authority. The wise man has learned to bow to God's authority And in his heart, he receives the things God says. And he does that by faith. That's why he's a righteous man. It is by faith in the living God, not external works. It has always begun in the heart. Now, the just person is one who loves and obeys God because God loves him. It is amazing that we have so many Christians today that seem to think that the God of the Old Testament is just this monster, and the God of the New Testament is a God of love. You can't possibly be reading the Old Testament carefully to come to that conclusion. The Lord constantly speaks about His love for His people and calls on them to love Him. The Old Testament, as well as the New, is something rooted in and by the love of God. It is rooted in the love of God, and you see the life poured out by the love of God. That is why the law, even the law itself, says, of them that love me, and keep my commandments. Love me and keep my commandments. Not keep God's commandments so that He'll love me. He's already loved them. He showed them when He annihilated Egypt and delivered them. I love you. Look, your enemy's bodies are floating up on the bank. I love you. I care for you. I've preserved you. I've delivered you. You're the apple of mine eye. So he says, now I've got law. I've got covenant vows for us to take in marriage. And Israel proved to be an unfaithful wife. Oh, my dear friend, the wise man can't get enough. The minute he starts understanding, he wants more. He wants more. He wants more of God. He wants more of His Word. Again, the Scriptures say, the Lord thy God, He is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love Him and keep His commandments. Deuteronomy 7:4. Moses, hearken diligently unto my commandments. And he told them, I command you this day to love the Lord your God and to serve Him with your love, with all your heart and with all your soul. This is to be a loving relationship. The Old Testament was all about love. You say, you're reading a lot of the Old Testament today. Okay, well, let's read the New Testament. What does the Lord Jesus say? Christ plainly said, He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. If a man love me, he will keep my words. You hear the language? It is unmistakable. It's unmistakable. If sometimes if is the biggest word in the human language, in human vocabulary. If you love me, keep my commandments. If a man love me, he will. He doesn't think about it. He doesn't just sit around and say, well, ought to. He will keep Christ's commandments. He goes on to say, and my Father will love him. And we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. Now, brethren, you don't have to go spend $100 on commentaries to figure that out. You don't have to be a master of the Greek to figure that out. The Lord says, do you love me? Come walk with me. It's a gracious walk. It's a beautiful walk. I'll carry you. It's a walk of mercy, grace, and love. And your love to me is expressed in your doing what I tell you. The Old Testament and the New, we are to show our love to God by lovingly obeying Him. Not gritting our teeth and saying, okay, the pastor got loud today, so I've got to obey the Lord. Like, no, He loved me. My God delivered me. I want to go wherever He wants me to go. I want to do whatever He wants me to do because He loved me. He loved me before the foundation of the world. He loved me so much that He became man. Christ the Son became man. That He might keep the laws that I've never kept. That He might die upon Calvary's cross, bearing all, all, all the fury and wrath of the Father for my sin. He rose again that I might be raised again. He ascended up into glory. He's seated at the Father's right hand. Every moment of my existence, He is my intercession so that I will persevere to the end. What do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? How can I serve you today, Lord? That's the idea. It isn't the fist in the face. It's the cross and the empty tomb in the heart. Oh, my dear brethren, when you correct the wise man, he loves you. The idea of love here is just like with hate. It's not necessarily a feeling. And the idea is that you embrace what's being said to you and you do it. You accept it. It's just amazing to hear how often, you know, Christians say, yeah, I love the Lord, but... and then follows 3 or 4 miles of excuses and disobedience. And the simple thing is, I love the Lord. Yes, you know, I failed Him today, but He granted me repentance. I repented. And our fellowship is restored. It's been a wonderful day. You say, oh, it's easy for preachers to say this kind of stuff. No, it's not. It's not. Because, oh dear brethren, pastors are made of the same stuff, and they have to fight the same flesh. They know what it's like to get up in the morning and not feel like praying. Or spending hours in a sermon that you know maybe 5 people are going to listen to. Hey, there's just times when there's discouragements all along the path. Why do you do it? Because He loved me. And He gave Himself for me. And that's why you should do anything you do. Because He loved me. And gave Himself for me. My dear brethren, those that love Christ hear His Word, believe His Word. They delight in obeying His Word. They're not perfect. I'm not talking about perfect. The Christians fail, yes. They sin, yes. But stop using that as an excuse to go on in rebellion. This is why the wise person learns to love those that reprove him. They see that God loves them and has sent a little love gift called a rebuke to them. John Kitchen says, indeed, a rebuke will likely unsettle the emotions and make one uncomfortable in your presence. But the wise one will hear the truth and recognize it, or recognize in it the gift of life from God. It's true. A wise reprover is a gift of life from God. His message is a gift of life. He's saying, you missed something. You're wrong about something. Even if the reprover is wrong, you ought to love them for loving you enough to come and tell you what they thought. Instead of being a backbiter and acting sanctimonious on Sunday morning, like you're not talking about this person or that person. The wise reprover is a gift from God. This is a sign of wisdom when you receive reproof well. A sign of growing maturity. A sign that you're really alive in Christ. In time, our affections are inflamed for those who lovingly rebuke us. You will eventually come to love those that you can count on telling you the truth, even when it hurts your feelings. But my dearest friends, after I published my booklet on modesty, I had a number of letters coming in. I was surprised at the small number of hate letters. I told my friend the good news, and he said, yeah, but if you'd have said this they wouldn't have liked your book so much. And he was absolutely right. There were a couple of things that I didn't say. And he said, if you said that, it had been a different book and a different reaction. But that pinched. My glory fizzled out for a few minutes. But he was completely right. That's why I love him. And I gladly receive his reproofs. Do you have someone like that in your life? You ought to be thanking God for them, not running away from them. Young people, let me tell you, there's one in the pulpit right now. Some of you are too in love with the world, and it shows. Who are the friends? Who are the people you want to hang around with? The most holy or the coolest? It's showing whether you realize it or not. Adults, some of you are not on board. You need to get a hold of the fact that you're only going to have those children a short period of time. You need to love them and live the gospel before them and daily pray with them. Open up the Word of God. You don't have to go to seminary to open up that book and go, John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I don't know everything that means, but I know that this is the truth of God, and I'm going to think about it till the Lord gives me light. And He does. Oh. Let's just look at a couple of more things and then we'll stop for this morning. Wasn't planning for part two, but clearly we're going to have one. What we need to get a hold of, my dear brethren, is this. The person that has learned from the Scriptures that God loves him back. And it shows in the life. What do you mean by that, Pastor? What do you mean by that? Well, what I mean by that is this. The person who's becoming wise is the person that the Lord has taught a few things. He's taught him some things. And he's listened. One of the things that the Lord has taught him is that, you know, you have a really high view of yourself. And it's not justified. And I want you to see how I see sin. And as we look in the Word of God, we begin to realize I'm a criminal in God's court. And in sin, my mother conceived me. And the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And I could go on and on. But as we continue to fill our minds with eternal truth, we start finding out from God that we need correction. That doesn't mean we like it when we get it right away. In fact, sometimes we even have to go home and really, the best way I can say it is, let it sink down as deep in your heart as you can. Let it percolate there for a while and then pray very intensely. Was there a bit of truth in what he said? And there's usually at least a bit of truth in what he said. Or she. Or they. And the wise man understands that. The wise man has learned that the commandment is a lamp and the law is light and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Hear that? The way of life. It's a characteristic of your life. Not something that pops up once in a while. We are sinful. We are ignorant of God's ways. We're blinded by our pride. I'll tell you how much pride you have. Let the Lord bring something sad into your life and see if you're happy with God about it. If you think very long, you'll find that your discontent is rooted in the fact that He shouldn't be doing this to me. How much pride is that? If every one of us deserves to be taken and dropped into hell by the living God, what are the things that come into our lives when He's with us every step of the way? Wisdom means loving God for who He is and what He does. It means navigating your life according to His Word, the decisions, the relationships, and all because you've seen His extraordinary love for you and you love Him back. You don't deserve any of His love. not the first eye drop full of it. But He's a God of grace. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. That saved a wretch like me. Are those just nice words? Or do you understand the wretch when you look in the mirror? Especially when you look in God's book. The wise person bows his head and said, "Yes, Lord. I don't deserve the slightest thing. The misery you send in my life are not hell. You go ahead and send what you need to send so that I can bring glory to you in them." And that's not easy to say. Furthermore, it's not easy to live. But it is the Christian life. The wise man hears the truth and keeps increasing. Why? Because God's storehouse of wisdom is infinite. So the more you learn of Him, the more there is to learn of Him. You don't read a book of systematic theology and go, "Got it, I have arrived." If you do, you need a trip to the Lord's woodshed. So let's conclude this morning by saying this. What's the difference between the scoffer, the scornful? What's the difference between that fool and a wise person? PhD? Seminary degree? Good upbringing? A teachable heart. That's the difference. And the Lord gives those when we're born of His Spirit. Are you born again? You have a teachable heart. And you should be learning. You should love those that reprove you. You should love those that reprove you. The wise young person does not simply embrace an outward conformity to God's words or human rules. He is learning to weigh his decisions and navigate his relationships by God's word. He thinks about what God's word means. He pays attention to faithful preachers. He soaks his mind in Christ-centered books. Then he begins to look at the world and his place in it through the lenses of God's truth. That's a wise young person on the way. He's already showing wisdom. And it's a wise adult. So my dear friends, this morning, as we're hearing Woman Wisdom's last words, we're hearing some of the most important of her lessons to Solomon's son. You're either a wise man that loves the reproof that comes from wisdom, from the Word of God, from the living Christ, or you're a fool who's unteachable. Let me say to you with all my heart, throw all your weapons down, throw all your resistance down, cry out to the living God for a heart that brings Him glory. For a new heart, for a soft heart, for a teachable heart, for a teachable spirit. Come to Jesus Christ. It could be that the problem you're having with Christianity is the fact you were never born of God's Spirit and you were never converted. Now, Christians can have problems. There are times when Christians look worse than lost people. But don't miss this. Just because you did something a few years ago doesn't mean you're a Christian. "Well, I walked the aisle, prayed the prayer, signed the card." Mm-mm. Did God break you and cause you to cry out to Him in repentance and faith? Did you hear the gospel and understood that as a lost person, you had no hope but the God-man crucified and resurrected? Come, believe on Christ. Believe on Christ. You don't know that this isn't your last day. Be wise. Don't be a scorner. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and know everlasting life. We will finish Woman Wisdom's last words next week, God willing. O righteous Father, we need a generation, Lord, of wise people. We need a generation of wise young people. We need a generation that are not haughty in their own eyes, but have humbly taken up the cross and are following after the Master. Father, we need some adults that need to repent of their practical mockery. Father, we all need a dose of the humility that comes by a glimpse of Christ, who humbled Himself and died upon the cross in our place. Father, come and deal with the hearts of everyone here and bring glory to the name of Jesus Christ, the risen Lord. Amen.